in Jesus' name I pray for these things.
Amen. Amen. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first three chapters of the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul deals with the doctrines of the grace of God, explaining and establishing them. And then in the last three chapters, he deals mainly with the duties of believers with regard to their Christian walk. So look here at verse 1 and we'll see how this begins of chapter 4. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," and you'll notice in the center reference, he says, there's a big difference between being the prisoner of the Lord and being a prisoner in the Lord. As a fellow one time said about this particular reference that Paul gave, he said, all of God's people are prisoners in the sense that they're taken against their will with their full consent. I really like that. We're taken against our will with our full consent. So Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." One of the key words here is that thing, this word beseech. What that means is, well, what it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean a lecture. That word lecture is not in the Bible. God's preachers and teachers, we'd be wise not to lecture God's people. That word means a reproof to conduct through a long and tedious reprimand. Let me say that again. A lecture, you ever get one from your mom? Ever get a lecture? It's a long and tedious reprimand to some conduct that we ought not to have done. And, you know, our parents, my mother was a champion lecturer. And it would go like this. We'd get caught red-handed at something. We'd usually get a spanking for it. And then came the dreaded lecture. Oh, they were long and tedious and went on and on. And what was happening is in our heart, I remember thinking this, in my head and in my heart, thinking, okay, I did it. I got caught. I took my whipping. But can this part please be over? I want the lecture to stop. Let it be done. That's because I really wasn't sorry for what I did, or that's the problem. One time my mother spanked me for something I did and then rightly realized that I wasn't really listening to the lecture. And so I got another spanking for it. Lectures don't generally cure the problem. But this first service we have on Sunday mornings, Gabe doesn't give us lectures, but rather it's called a Sunday school lesson. And there's a big difference in the two. You know what a lesson is? Beseeching. Beseeching. It's what Paul's talking about here. It's a teaching. The Word of God and those who preach and teach it don't lecture. They beseech. They teach. They entreat. They exhort. They encourage. A lesson is defined as instruction that enlightens. It will a proper Sunday lesson will enlighten us as to who Christ is and who we are. But it's also useful, practical wisdom that's acquired by either study or experience. If there is a disobedient child of God, the Lord may chasten, but ours is to beseech, to encourage, and exhort from the Word of God. So look here again at verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." The reason we should act a certain way, that walk worthy, that's what that means. Walk, act a certain way. Is not so we can become a child of God, but rather because we're already a child of God. We see the difference in that? Then in verse 2, the lesson from God is presented by Paul and begins this way. Verse 2, read with me. With all holiness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we have a certain way, we behave a certain way, our Lord will bless us with peace and unity. Don't we know that? If we behave a certain way, God blesses a group with unity of spirit. And, you know, that occurs right now. We get this unity. It begins to happen. If we've been around here very long, we become unified in Christ. And it helps if we behave a certain way towards one another. Look at verse 4 here. It says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Remember, we're not one. We're not found in Christ because we behave a certain way. Just the opposite. We ought to behave a certain way because we're in Christ. We're one with Christ. That's the believer's desire. But our sin hinders us, our old nature. So we need to be taught. We need lessons. And here is the lesson. We ought to take heed to our conduct and conversation. Brother Mahan wrote this about this portion of Scripture. We ought to take heed to our conduct and conversation. In our attitude, our speech, our home life, our business dealings, our social contacts, we should conduct ourselves in a way that is becoming to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we don't act a certain way so we can become Christians, so God will save us. No, rather, because God has saved us, because He has made us Christians, then we ought to act like God's people. And that is accomplished by the means God has appointed. One day we will all be perfected in glory. Until then, the means God has given to perfect His people is revealed here. Look at verse 11. This is how He does it. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We're being perfected. We're not there yet, but we're being perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One day, when we depart this world, we'll finally be perfect. The lessons will be over and reality will be here. We will be just like Christ. We'll be one in Him. Now, for the most part, when do babies stop acting like babies? You say, well, when they grow to be little children. Well, when do little children stop acting like little children? When they get to be bigger children, when they get to be teenagers, for the most part. And if they're taught, they generally learn and stop behaving in a certain way. They learn a new and better way to behave. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Let me tell you what that just said. We don't grow and behave a certain way so God will save us. No, God's people grow in grace and wisdom and try to behave a certain way because God has already saved us. I know I keep saying that, but that's what this lesson is about. You know, if a child grows, they not only need, but they begin to desire new clothes. The old ones don't fit anymore. But what must happen before they can put on the new clothes? The answer is so simple and obvious. The old clothes have to come off. You don't put brand new clothes over old ones that don't fit or that are ragged or what have you. Look at verse 21. If so be that you have heard him, heard our Lord, and have been taught by our Lord, as the truth is in Jesus. If we, when we are babes in Christ, if we've heard him through the preaching of the word, and if we've been taught by those appointed to beseech or teach or preach God's word, then we'll grow. We will we'll take off more and more those old clothes. We'll stop acting like what we used to do, how we used to act so much. The old man will put him off and will put on the new, just as the child sheds old clothes to put on the ones that are new as he grows. And then look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Some of the things we used to do, we try to stop doing. And some things we used to never do, we now have a desire to do. Again, not so God will save us, but rather because God has saved us. And then look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away, and listen to this list of things to put away. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be not angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's profanity. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, reading that list, let me say this. We might think, surely no believer has to be taught not to do that, not to lie, but rather tell the truth, not to lose our temper, not to carry a grudge, not to invite in the devil, not to steal, but rather to get a job, work hard, and give to the needy. Surely no believer has to avoid unwholesome language, gossip, and all that. Do believers need to be taught this? Oh, yeah. I don't know about you. I'm not learning this. I haven't got it yet. I need to be beseeched over and over and over again. Not only do babes, but also young men and women and aged believers, we all need to be taught. Let me give you this illustration. You take a little 3 or 4 year old into a clothing store and say, pick out what you want, honey. The result probably going to be laughable. It won't match. It's this and that. It's all kind of weird things. I tell you, you don't have to look much at young people, do we? And gee whiz, what they're doing to themselves and how they're dressing and how they look. And you think, that's bizarre. But let me tell you something. I did this morning what I do almost every time before I leave the house anymore. I get all ready and I find Rebecca and I go, is this okay? Am I dressed okay? You say, why is that? I don't trust myself anymore to match. I got stuff in my closet probably should have been thrown away a long time ago. So, you know, this beseeching is not just for the babes. It's for young men and women in Christ, and it's for the aged. We all need it because we're being perfected. We're not perfect yet, but we're perfect in Christ. But we're being perfected until we get to the place where we leave here and go be with him. Then we're perfect. Believers do not desire to appear foolish and childish or bring reproach on the name of our Lord. So we must be taught again and again and again. We never get too old for this. How many Sunday school lessons do you think I've heard in 43 years? A bunch of them. And yet, there's nothing I like more than sitting right over there and having our pastor bring a lesson to beseech me. I need it. I need it. Then in Ephesians 4 is an amazing thing revealed. Look at the first part of verse 30. We are told as brethren to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that this week and thought, did I read that right? It says right there that God's children can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means make sorrowful or make heavy hearted. Does that astound you? The children of God can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can't even imagine what that means. But it does mean, as believers, there are things which unbelievers do that hurt us and harm us and cause us great trouble. But the sad thing is, as believers, we do things to other believers. We do things to each other that are hurtful and troublesome and harmful. And when we do that, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a list given in God's Word of things believers do which bring about that extraordinary occurrence. Let me give you this illustration. Children can do a lot of things to their parents. They can make us smile, even laugh. They can make us frown or even cry. They can please us and they can displease us. They can amaze us. They actually can say thank you without being told. And on the other hand, they can be given something extraordinary and not even express any gratitude at all. They can make us joyful and they can grieve us. Our children can make us heavy and sorrowful. Ephesians 4:30 says God's children, believers, can do that to God the Holy Spirit. What our children can do to us, we can do to the Holy Spirit of God. That's astounding. And the most astounding thing about it is that's exactly what we do. If we're not taught and we're not careful and even despite all our efforts, we still grieve the Holy Spirit. But here's the good part of this. Our children can actually grieve us to the point of exasperation. Do you know that parents actually disavow, disannul, and disown their own children? They do that. They go to court and legally disown them. I've read of that. And sadly, it's understandable sometimes in this world. And we as parents have never had that thought, never considered that option. I can tell you why. It's only because our children have not been turned loose by the Spirit of God to let them do to us things of that magnitude, of what they're capable of by nature. Whether it's your children or mine, they simply have not yet grieved us sufficiently. Parents get so grieved, they disown their children. And if we consider our own behavior as the children of God, how many times has our conduct and behavior been a cause of grief to the Holy Spirit of God? Have we not given Him every reason to be grieved? Have we not grieved our God sufficiently that He would be justified? He'd be just if He said, I've had enough. I've just had enough. Had enough. Parents get to that point. They go, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. And they disown their children legally. Look at the second part of verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what that declares, what that promises, is that despite our grieving of the Holy Spirit, God the Father will not disown us. Never, never. He won't do that to His children. And here's why. It says there we're sealed. You see that word? Sealed. Let me tell you what it means. What that means is that what's been done in the council halls of eternity between Christ the Son and God the Father cannot disannul, cannot undo what we do. Does that make sense? It cannot make it so that finally God goes, I've just had enough. And he puts us away. Not his children. No siree. Won't happen. Because we're sealed. What that word means is kept. Securely preserved. The King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stamped. He sealed every one of God's children in himself. And there's a sense of a secrecy in this, in that it's revealed only to the children. The rest of the world does not get it, does not understand, isn't interested in being sealed up with Christ in God. And what it really means is that our trespasses are secret to our Father. You say, how'd that happen? Where'd these sins go? Where's these things we did? Where'd they go? I'll tell you where they went. The Son of God took them up on Calvary and shed his blood all over them. And the Spirit takes the grief and he pours the blood of Christ all over them. So the Father looks down. All he sees is the blood. Our Father, he not only never sees it, our sin, it's not only gone. You know what it is to him? It never happened. He never sinned. Wow. Is that good news? All right. Having said that, the last thing a believer wants to do is add grief to the Holy Spirit. So Paul gives us a list of things that do grieve the Holy Spirit and how to avoid them, and then what things are to be done instead. And this will be brief. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I don't need to dwell on these things. We know bitterness is seizing hold of something, taking offense over nothing, getting bitter over nothing. Wrath is to act with indignation. It's like, how can you treat me that way? Well, I deserve a lot worse than however you ever treated me. Anger, react with passion or vengeance. We don't need that. Clamor is to make a scene over what's been done to me. And then evil speaking is to exaggerate or even blaspheme one another, saying things that just aren't true about each other. Not necessary. These five things done by a believer grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'll let you go home. And I've done a lot of soul searching, looking at those five things and thought, man, I'm guilty. I am guilty of all of those. And I want to stop them. But listen to this. You know, when unbelievers do these things, God's Spirit patiently waits to respond. Not with a lesson, but with a lecture. Are you following me here? When unbelievers do these five things, the Spirit of God is grieved. He's upset. And he doesn't give a lesson, though. He gives a lecture. Remember what a lecture is? A reproof to conduct that is a long and tedious reprimand. You know what that's called? A place called hell. That's a long and a tedious reprimand. It is truth realized too late. And it's earned, it's merited by behavior. It's a just reward, a just recompense to behavior. It's long and tedious. So why don't believers get the same thing for grieving God's Spirit? You want the answer to that? Because Jesus Christ already got that for us. He's already gone there. Our Lord in 3 days took a long and tedious condemnation for our behavior. And it's gone. Ours is gone. Therefore, God's people, put these five things away from us. Put them away. We're taught not to do them. We don't want to do them. And then this little phrase here with all malice, we're to try to put them away from us. Here's the picture. If any of us found out, went to the doctor and they said, well, you have cancer. What do you want? You want to cut out, don't you? Yeah. If you ever had cancer, you want to cut out. That's how we ought to treat these five things. Cut them out of our life. Get them out of our life. It doesn't matter what you say to me. I'll never react with, whoa, whoa. We know what we're talking about, don't you? To react to you with hatred and anger and getting upset about what you did to me, what you said about me. I'll tell you, whatever you said about me is not near as bad as the truth. What could be said about me? So we ought not take offense. We beg God to teach us, to enable us to get these things out of us for Christ's sake, for the body's sake. And how's that done? What's the cure? It's coming. In the meantime, we take lessons. Look here in verse 32. It's just three simple answers. Be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted and forgiving one another. You say, how do you do that? It's not easy. It doesn't come by nature. It's not what we do by nature. But every believer knows that these three things, knows what they are, and that we ought to do them. We need to ask our Lord to help us with this. And here's how we ask. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. It ought to be easy for me to forgive you, and considering what Christ has forgiven me. That's the lesson here that's practical for us. And again, let me emphasize this. We don't do these things or try to avoid these things so God will save us. We do it because He has saved us. Okay, we'll take our break now.